Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give honor and glory to the Lord our God, to Jesus Christ our Savior, in the ever presence of his Holy Spirit. Amen. I greet you in the matchless name of Jesus. Let's get to the word on this morning. Because this word on this morning is going to solidify to us why we get to declare that God is our own God. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and reading for the New King James Version of the Bible. And the word of God reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. Father God, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you decrease Tamara and increase your spirit, God. I pray that as I stand behind this sacred desk, Lord God, that all of what you desire to say and none of what I have seen or written, Lord God, will take precedence over how you desire to move, over what you desire to say. God, I pray that this word will enact a change in our life. God, I pray this word will not return to you void. God, I pray that this word will accomplish everything that you sent forth for it to do. We bind the hand of the enemy even now in this building and over the airwaves, that as you go forth through me, Lord God, that not one word will drop, not one seed will be dropped, that everything that you are depositing into us on this day through this word will be implanted into the soils of our hearts and our minds, Lord God, so that we can continue to grow as your people, as your disciples, as your children. God, I pray that you saturate this atmosphere even now. Continue to be with us, Lord God, so that your word, your work, your miracles, your works, your signs and wonders will be manifested even in the homes of those that have touched and agreed with us by clicking that button on this morning. Those that found it not robbery to come into the building on this morning, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, because there are some very specific petitions that have gone before you on today, on this week, on Wednesday morning. Lord God, somebody was crying out to you, and I pray, Lord God, that you move on their behalf in the name of Jesus through your word and through your spirit. So Father, have your way is my declaration and my request on this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The word that I want to share on this morning is this: the sufficiency of the Savior. The sufficiency of the Savior. If I had to sum up my sermon in one sentence, it would be: the gospel of Christ reveals the sufficiency of Christ, which releases the power of Christ. The gospel of Christ reveals the sufficiency of Christ, which releases the power of Christ. And I do desire your prayers on this morning. On January 24th, 1848, James Marshall surveyed a ditch that was part of the sawmill he was constructing along the South Fork of the American River when he noticed a few metal flakes in about 6 inches of water. Much as he tried to keep it a secret, word soon spread, and you can hear the people declaring, "There's gold in them thar hills." The news concerned the presence of something valuable, and prospectors the world over responded to it. Thus began the California Gold Rush. The gospel, or good news, my brothers and sisters, is just like that. The gospel announcement and story of Jesus reveals something valuable, the saving activity of God, and it inspires a response. While this text is lengthy and heavy in doctrinal teaching, which I'm not going to be able to address all of it today, I pray that what God has given me as I share will be a blessing to us all. In this text, we see the Apostle Paul bringing his first letter to the Church of Rome to a close as he continues his missionary journey. Here in this first chapter of Romans, we see Paul's opening letter to them as he lays out his credentials and qualifications, identifying his authority and ability to preach the gospel. I believe it is vital for Paul to provide this information to the people of Rome because of his history with Rome and originally his history against the early church. You see, Paul was not unfamiliar with Rome, and laying out his capabilities to preach the word is what leads him to earnestly state that he is not ashamed of the gospel, which leads me really to my first point. The gospel of Jesus will never make you feel ashamed, but you should always feel assured. The gospel of Jesus will never make you feel ashamed, but always should make you feel assured. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The history of the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest examples of not only how to overcome the persecution and pain of your past, but how to also stand in faith to be who God called you to be. Paul made the case about not being ashamed of the gospel because he had suffered greatly as a disciple of Christ, and he was not concerned about how others viewed him. We are talking about the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, sneered at Athens, regarded as foolish in Corinth, and stoned in Galatia. Not only did the Apostle Paul experience all of these physical and emotional hardships, but we are talking about the Apostle Paul, who was previously known as Saul of Tarsus. So when you do a complete historical review of the life of Saul Paul, you will find the fact that he is professing the life of Christ as Messiah, and it should be quite strange and almost unbelievable. First of all, at this time, many considered the thought of a crucified Messiah as an oxymoron. Some had extreme difficulty understanding that the one who came to save the world from the wrath of God couldn't escape death on the cross himself, which was the harshest death one could experience. Second, it's important to understand the severity of Paul making this declaration of not being ashamed of the gospel, first of all, because he was a Roman citizen. Second of all, he was previously the one who held staunch opposition against Jesus Christ. Here we have one who profusely and aggressively tried to destroy the early church. He tried to destroy and persecute. I'm sorry, he didn't try. He was destroying and persecuting the early church of Jesus Christ. But here it is now. He's profusely and aggressively sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, attempting to draw others into a saving relationship with Jesus. Think about it for a moment, if you will. I mean, we are talking about the man who watched Stephen be stoned to death for his convictions and belief in Christ. And if we could be honest, he was probably one of the greatest cheerleaders of those stoning Stephen, because again, he was against Jesus Christ. We are talking about the man who received permission and authority from the Roman government to go after and legally pursue, jail, and kill anyone who professed Christ. This man, who was staunchly opposed to Christ and his followers, was very well known in Rome to be a murderer and persecutor of the early church. And now it is, here he is returning to his hometown, professing the Christ alone is the way for eternal life. So what you talking about? Because when you left here, you was killing them. You were hunting them, and you were killing them. So much so that when you read the story of the apostle, of Saul, when Christ sent him to Ananias' house, Ananias is like, hold up. You want me to pray for who?
Right.
Ain't he looking for my kind to kill me?
Right.
In his spirit, you want me to lay hands on who? And teach who? I don't even want this sucker in my house. How do I know when he get here, he not gonna revert to his old ways to try to take me out? I mean, we gotta think logically from a human perspective. If you know someone has spent their entire life trying to kill
not? Like, who coming with him? Like, who's going to protect me from him in case he decides to change his mind? He went with letters with the signet seal of the king, which signified he had authority from the Roman king to kill anybody that confessed Christ. And now he's coming back. Let me tell you about Jesus and how he can save your life. What? You're not ashamed of the one you were trying to kill? This don't make any sense to me. He's going back and he's telling them that Christ is the true Messiah and sent for the redemption of man. Again, so it's easy when we read the Bible on this side of the story to understand how the apostle could give such a great testimony to the goodness of Christ. But again, when you think about his history, it should cause some confusion. But when we look at the testimony of the apostle Paul, he gives us great hope as to how our relationship with Jesus Christ eradicates all the negativity of our past. The Apostle Paul makes this declaration because he is now certainly, again, he is back in the presence of those who knew full well of his past, yet he boldly proclaimed that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed in this text is the Greek word apashanamai. Apashanamai. That's the Greek word. Apashanamai. It means to experience a painful feeling or sense of loss of status because of some particular event or activity. It describes one's consciousness of guilt or of exposure or the fear of embarrassment of one's expectations because one's expectations might prove false. Apashanamai is associated with being afraid, feeling ashamed, which prevents one from doing something or having a reluctance to say or do something because of fear of humiliation, experiencing a lack of courage to stand up for something or feeling ashamed because of what one has done. Can you imagine how the Apostle Paul felt going back to Rome, facing those who watched and even perhaps were alongside him as he committed horrendous acts against violence, a violence against Christians? Can you imagine their faces being distorted as they listened to the one who had such hatred towards the one he was now uplifting and encouraging others to believe? Can you imagine the irony of this scene being played out and how he should have naturally felt going back into this area of his past, a changed man? Again, naturally you would think Apostle Paul would have had some egg on his face. Naturally, you would think he would feel uncomfortable or even too shy away from this experience. Naturally, you would think this would be the last place he would want to show his face after having a change of heart and mind in Jesus Christ. But this is not where we find the Apostle Paul. Instead, we find him confidently expressing the truth of how our relationship with Jesus Christ, of who Jesus Christ is, and what his life, death, and burial, resurrection have brought to all mankind. The Apostle Paul shows us here that no matter where you've been or what you've done, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not bound to your past mistakes, your sins, or your issues. You do not have to be concerned or cower in fear of what others may think and or feel about you. But once you have a life-changing experience with Jesus, you can walk confidently into what he has for you. Watch this. Not only that, but you can confidently face the people and the issues of your past because who called you despite it all. Further, if you allow Christ to transform your life, so truly transform your life, and if you confidently rest in who he is and not who you were. Let me say it again. If you allow Christ to truly transform your life And if you confidently rest in who he is and not who you were, your past can then play an intricate part in your now. Who better to share how Christ can redeem us back unto God? Who better to share? Who better to go back into that group of non-believers? Who is more qualified to share about the power of Christ than the one whose power is working in them? Who better to go back to that street corner with those you used to roll up with to tell them about Jesus? Who better than you who used to get sloppy drunk with them or falling out in a club? Who better to go back and tell them about the saving power of Jesus Christ? Who better to go back to the one who may know where your bones are buried to tell them about the saving power of Jesus Christ? Who better to go back into that circle, even though they knew you were a liar? You knew who I was, but let me introduce you to who I am because of Jesus Christ. Who better to go back and tell them about the one that can stop you from doing the things you once enjoyed? We got to get away from being afraid to open our mouth and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the things that people know about us. It don't matter what they knew, or introduce them to what they should know. They should know about the saving power of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you might have been an abuser, but they need to know that because of the power of Jesus Christ, you now have control over the thing that you used to be uncontrollable in. Who better to go back to that former circle to let them know that the power of Jesus Christ has the ability to deliver you from everything that had you bound? Who better to go back than the one who was so staunchly and had so much power in that circle in your sin? Now go back and have power in your circle with your Savior. Who better than you? Why not you?
Why not you?
Well, it don't matter. See, we hold ourselves up from walking in the power and authority that God has given us because we keep our past and who we used to be and our past issues and circumstances before us. But who better than you? They not going to listen to me. How do you know that? And even if they don't, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility isn't to ensure that they listen. Your responsibility is to ensure they got something to hear. Because God can't move in their life if they never hear about God. See, sometimes what we don't understand is sometimes God sends us back to that circle we try so hard to get away from so that we can deposit a seed. So that the same seed that was deposited in you by somebody you didn't think you would have listened to, or somebody that thought that they couldn't, that because of what they did or who they were, that there was nothing that they could do to help you, but they came and gave you the seed of the Savior and it pulled you out.
Come on.
Some of us refuse to go back and share about Jesus because you're too concerned about what they remember about us. But when you share the seed of the word of the Savior, God has a way of making sure that his word helps erase everything that they knew in their memory about you. It doesn't mean they're automatically going to change how they feel, but at least now they got a seed. Here's what we don't understand. We weren't concerned about the seed of sin that we were.
Come on. Ouch.
Amen. We deposited a whole bunch of seeds when we were living how we wanted to. You weren't concerned about how they felt when y'all was rolling up together. You wasn't concerned about what they felt when y'all was laying together. You wasn't concerned about what they thought when y'all was getting drunk together. You wasn't concerned about what they thought about you when y'all was stealing together and lying together and causing all kind of hell all over the place. You weren't concerned about it then, so don't be concerned about it now. Because again, it ain't got nothing to do with how they see you. You're there to deposit the seed of the sufficiency of the Savior. So the same God that pulled you out can pull them out. How dare we come into the Lord's house saying, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. How dare we come and say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me, but you're not willing to go back and tell anybody all that he's done for you. How dare we come into the sanctuary and say, God, fill me up, but you stay filled up only to be poured out in the church and not poured out in the street and not poured out in your home and not poured out at your job and not poured out in the community and not poured out with those friends. They may mock you now, but you don't know. They may mock you now, but surrender to your Savior later. I'm not saying if you give the seed of the Savior now, they get saved now, but at least they will have heard about a man named Jesus. It don't matter what they remember about you. Help plant a new memory in their mind about the Savior. Because sometimes that word that you deposit is going to be a memory for them. And although they may not have their own existential experience with the Lord when they're going through, they might just remember what you told them about Jesus. They might just remember that you told them that if you give your life to Jesus, he can turn everything around. They may just remember that you told them that Jesus Christ came to save them from sin. They just might remember that if I call on the name of Jesus, that he will hear me and rescue me. They may just remember that you told them about a man that can heal them from all their sin sicknesses. They may just remember. So stop deciding not to go back because you're afraid about what they remember about you, and help plant a memory about Jesus. It don't matter. Paul was like, look, I ain't ashamed of Jesus. Yeah, I persecuted him a couple of months ago, but I have a different perspective because of what he's done for me. Anybody in the building got a different perspective about Jesus and about their own life because what he's done for them? When you have an existential encounter with God, when God comes and wrecks your entire way of living, when God comes and totally destroys your plan and inserts his in your life, when God comes and delivers you, when God comes and heals you, when God comes and turns you around, when God comes and pours out his Spirit, when God comes and pours out his power, there is such an experience that you should not be able to hold it back. I don't care if you know what I used to do. Let me tell you about a man who gave me power and authority to be who I am now, because he can do it for you too. So many of our family members and people in our community are still strung out and still living in fear and still living in despair and are dying right in front of us because we cry out, hallelujah, but we don't tell them about Jesus. They see us shouting and praising and running around the church and giving God glory, but when we see them in the street, we act like we don't see their despair. And we don't tell them about Jesus that can pull them out. Because we come with our perceptions and judgments. Well, Pastor, they've been out there a long time. They ain't gonna change. You was out there a long time too. Truth be told. Some of us, you know, still out there a little bit. You may not be out there all the way, but you need to tell them about Jesus. Yeah, I ain't where I need to be, but thank God I ain't where I was because of Jesus. We can't be afraid to go back. And here's the other thing that we miss. God will use certain attributes that we held when we were there to help us advance the kingdom as we grow. Watch, the same aggressiveness that Paul had when he was Saul persecuting the church is the same attribute that God is using to help advance the kingdom. When you switch authorities and when you switch masters, God doesn't just take everything about what you did or who you were away. He doesn't just move who you were. He doesn't just change everything about you. There is somebody right now under the sound of my voice that is saying, I got to completely change who I was in order to serve God. And God is like, no, I don't want you to completely change, because there's some things about you that you operated in that I gave you in the first place. It was just the fact before that you didn't know who to operate under. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Some of us are saying, in order for me to share Christ or to live Christ, I can't act like this. No. Some of it was originally intended to be used for the Messiah as master, but we were under the wrong authority. But now that you believe in Christ as Savior and you have the right godly authority, God is trying to teach you how to now use those characteristics and those attributes now for the kingdom. I used to be like, we grew up in an era where the preachers were, hell or heaven. That was it. They were fire. They was iron fist, and they had a certain way about them. So when I first started preaching, I was like, okay, God, I got to talk like this, and I got to act like that, and God was like, I don't want you to do that. I was like, God, I can't be cracking jokes and preaching, and, I can't be. No, he was like, I want you to be that way. I created you to be that way. The problem was you were being that way under the wrong authority. But now that you are in me, I want you to keep being Tamara, but be the Tamara I designed, because there are people that you will reach that some of those people that you think have a certain, and it is not that they don't. That's who God created them to be for the people assigned to them. We don't all have the same people or regions assigned to us. So your voice, I don't know why God has me saying this, because this ain't nothing to do with what I put down, but some of us are afraid to open our mouths because we don't sound like people we look up to, or we don't sound like people the world is clapping for and embracing. But God is saying, even in this moment, I still want you to open your mouth, because there's a sound that I put down deep inside of you for the people that I assigned to you. And you are not opening and operating in your full authority because you keep remembering what you did. You keep remembering what they know about you. And God is saying, it don't matter what they know, stand and be who I said to be. Open your mouth, because there is a sound that you got to release from the pit of your belly for the kingdom of God and for the glorifying of his saints.
Yes. Open your mouth.
Paul wasn't afraid to say, I'm not ashamed. I know I tried to kill him, but I ain't ashamed no more. Somebody needs to make that declaration.
Right.
I ain't ashamed no more. Or if you want to say, educationally, I am not ashamed anymore. That is the proper enunciation of those words, Brother Matt. I am not ashamed anymore. But if you got a little hood in you like your pastor do, I ain't ashamed no more. Business going, but Christ came and changed my life.
Amen.
And I ain't ashamed no more. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care. I'm not ashamed to live this thing out right, and that's where we're going to now. I'm not ashamed No, it don't matter if you call me holier now. It don't matter if you don't want to be my friend. I don't care. I ain't ashamed no more. It don't matter if you want to be on the fence and I'm over here trying to push you off, but I'm really trying to help you live the way God has called you to. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is Christ that has changed my life. So the gospel of Jesus will never make you feel ashamed, but always assured. Secondly, the gospel of Jesus has ultimate and complete power. The gospel of Jesus has ultimate and complete power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We must know and fully believe, y'all can sit down for now at least, y'all make me nervous, believe that the gospel of Jesus has ultimate and complete power. Watch, it is not an undirected power or a power that's only needed during a specific time. The word power in this text means dunamis. Now, when we talk about the word dunamis in relation to this text, it is not referring to the explosive type or dynamic type of power that is usually associated with the word dunamis. But when I did a further research of this word dunamis, I found that it also means possessing or achieving power. It refers to intrinsic power or inherent ability, the power or ability to carry out some function. Watch, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ has the ability to carry out the function that God has designed. You see, that's why it's vital as disciples of Christ that we follow the command to share the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. In sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, the Holy Spirit is then able to begin working in the life of that individual that we share the gospel with, to accomplish in their life what God sent Christ to accomplish. You see, we are living in this post-Christ era, simply meaning we are not living on earth at the same time as Christ, but after he ascended back to heaven. So we cannot share Christ from a firsthand physical standpoint, but we can share Christ from our firsthand spiritual experience. When you and I share the gospel of Christ, the workings on the cross can then be revealed to them, and the power of the cross can begin to be manifested in them. Let me say that again. When you and I share the gospel of Christ, the workings of the cross can then be revealed to them, and the power of the cross can begin to be manifested in them. We must understand what Paul is stating in this text. He is literally reminding us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power agent that God uses to call men unto salvation. Sharing the gospel of Christ leads people into a saving relationship with Jesus. Further, it is the gospel of Christ that leads to real living. Salvation not only redeems us back into God and provides us security in the presence of God when we leave this earth, but it begins to put into motion the process of what God designed to do in our lives while we are here on earth. The gospel of Christ points to the cross of Christ, which reminds us that salvation has multifaceted and continual purposes in our lives. These two aspects of Christian living are interwoven and appreciated when we understand the ultimate and complete work of the gospel is revealed through understanding the ultimate and complete workings of salvation. The workings of salvation began on the cross and will continually work in our lives until the day God the Father calls us home. It is because of the cross of Christ we now have the presence of Holy Spirit that activates God's power in us to accomplish what God desires. Let me say that again for somebody. It is because of the cross. It is because Christ ascended back to the Father that he sent us a helper to indwell inside of us when we call on Christ as Lord and Savior. And it is the ability and the responsibility of Holy Spirit to activate God's power in us to accomplish what God desires. So I need somebody right now to stop you. It is not your job to activate your power and God's power. It is your job to be obedient and surrender to God's power and do the work. It is your job to believe that he began a good work in you and that he's going to complete it until the day of redemption. It is your job to have spiritual discernment or to listen to the Holy Spirit as he gives you discernment to do what God has called you to do. You got to understand that all you got to do is say yes, Lord, in order to activate or allow Holy Spirit to activate in you what's already in you. Some of us are waiting for God to give us some stuff without understanding he already gave it to you. He gave it to you when you were in your mother's womb, but some things have been dormant simply because it hasn't been activated because you haven't understood how to activate it. It's the cross. Maybe it was last year or the year before that there was this funny video that was circling around from the Family Feud show. And this lady was in the last round. And they were going for the $20,000. So Steve called her over and they're talking. And before he gets to asking her the questions, she just out of nowhere, Holy Spirit activate, Holy Spirit activate, Holy Spirit activate, activate. And we found that funny, right? We laugh about it and we share it. Can you believe she did that? But she understood the assignment. Because she understood in that moment that what she needed to do, she couldn't do in her own strength. She understood that in order to complete the goal for the moment, which was to help her family win that money, she needed the Holy Spirit to bring everything to her mind to give her the right answers that would help give them the money. So when she cried out, Holy Spirit, activate, she wasn't being funny. She was relying on the one she knew had the power to give her what she needed. We got to get to a point where we don't think that's being super spiritual or spooky and understand that that's exactly what we need to do on a regular basis in our life. Now, we may be in some situations or circumstances where we can't actively and openly say that, but nobody can stop you from professing it inwardly. You may not be able to say that at your job when something is going on and you get ready to smack that coworker that keep coming at you crazy, but you know that that will not represent the Christ that you serve correctly. So in order to call on the power of the Lord to keep you calm in that moment, you might have to hum it to yourself or just think it in your mind. And what we don't understand is when we confess that externally or inwardly, it gives God or Holy Spirit permission then to activate the very thing we stand in need of. Some of us are not receiving what we need because we're activating everything else but the power of Holy Spirit in our lives. We activating our attitude, we activating our judgment, we activating other people's expectations, we activating our own natural emotions, we activating our anger, we activating our pettiness, we're activating jealousy, we're activating lying, we're activating everything but the power of God. But when you understand that the gospel of Christ, that the cross of Christ, that Christ has died to give you all of the power that he rose with, watch. When he rose, he also dispensed it to his Holy Spirit who dispenses it to us. So yes, we should give God glory for the fact that Christ rose on the third day with all power. But here's what should make us shout a little more. He gave Christ all power when he rose. And when Christ sent the Holy Spirit, he gave us all power when we received the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing in your life that you can't do. I can't write this book. Holy Spirit, activate. I don't know how to raise these kids. Holy Spirit, activate. I don't know how to get through this job. Holy Spirit, activate. I don't know how to heal my marriage. Holy Spirit, activate. I don't know how to get my kid off the street. Holy Spirit, activate. Holy Spirit, activate in me the power and authority that Christ died to give me so that I can accomplish everything that you taught me to do. My family said I would never amount to nothing, but God, you said I am the head and not the tail. God, you said you died to give me a purpose. God, you said I have power and authority. God,
you right now, he said, Holy Spirit, activate. You've been crying and asking God for all these answers. How am I going to do this? How are we going to get through that? How are we going to manage this? How am I? God said, I already gave you the answer and I gave you the power. You just need to activate it. Because here's the thing. Just because Holy Spirit is in you doesn't mean he's just going to automatically work for you.
Right.
You got to activate it. You got to give activation simply means asking and giving him permission to do so. Because you do know you can ask, but not get permission. You can ask God, God, I need X, Y, and Z. And when God starts telling you what you need to do, oh, I'm not going to do that. You can't ask and I also give permission. Because here's what I found out, Deke. When you ask God to do something in your life, 9 times out of 10, he's going to start with you. I need patience to deal with these people. Okay, daughter. So you need to work on hold of God. So when I said I needed patience, what I was trying to say was, can you do something with them? And God was like, I know what you meant, but this is what you need to do. You asked, now give me permission to move the way that I need to move in you. See, we get that mixed up. We want God to move everybody. God fix everybody else. And God was like, everybody else had the problem. Okay. So when you ask, you got to be willing to move, to give God permission, and to do what he tells you to do. So we understand the sufficiency of Christ is manifested when we understand the gospel, again, of Jesus will never make you feel ashamed. But always assured, we see the sufficiency of Christ is manifested. For we understand the gospel of Jesus has ultimate and complete power. And lastly, we see the sufficiency of Christ is manifested when we understand that faith in the gospel makes it possible. It's faith in the gospel. And again, that's Jesus Christ. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in this text is the word pistis. And it is synonymous with trust or belief and is the conviction of truth of anything. It is said that as pistis relates to God, it is the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, as well as the belief that he is our provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ Jesus. Theologian Kenneth Wurst sums up pistis in this manner. When these words refer to the faith which a lost sinner must be placed in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved, they include the following ideas. The act of considering that Lord Jesus is worthy of trust as to his character and motives. The act of placing confidence in his ability to do just what he says he will do. The act of entrusting the salvation of one's soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus. The act of committing the work of saving his soul to the care of the Lord. This means a definitive taking of oneself out of one's own keeping and entrusting oneself into the keeping of the Lord. In other words, lean not into your own understanding. In other words, church, you and I must make a conscious decision in our hearts and minds to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord that catapults us into the action of receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Faith is not a passive or dormant state of being, but faith is the continual, active, and consuming belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. It is the continual, active, and consuming belief that because of the cross of Christ, we have eternal life. It is the continual and active and consuming belief that the perfect will of God is being played out in our lives day by day,
hour by hour and minute by minute. It is this faith that we share with others that gives them hope in their desperation. It is the sharing of the truth of the of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that brings change into the life of a lost soul. It is not sharing or boasting about how good God has been in our lives. While we should share about how the greatness of God's blessings have unfolded in our lives, the power of saving their souls, hallelujah, is not in the sharing of our blessings, but in the sharing of the gospel. I'm going to say that again. While we should share our personal testimony about how the greatness of God's blessings have unfolded in our lives, the power of saving their souls is not in sharing of our blessings, but sharing of the gospel. I believe it's this false understanding of sharing about the goodness of God that has the church at a high retention rate when it comes to those who come in and leave the church so frequently. The problem is, we draw them in with how great the hand of God is, but we negate to tell them they need to connect to the heart of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We want to share all these prophetic words that make people feel good about the stuff they're going to get. But we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells them how to get themselves together. We get to it eventually, but we should never lead off with telling people how good God is because of his hand. We need to tell them how good God is because of his heart. Tell them how, while we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten son to die on a wooden cross, to die for their sins, so they can live in right relationship with God. Tell them how Christ willingly died for them and has the power and authority to destroy any negative bondage, yoke, or spirit that has overcome them. Tell them that Jesus was buried in an old borrowed tomb and stayed there all night Friday and Saturday and got up on Sunday morning, defeating hell, death, and the grave, all for our sakes. Tell them about Jesus, but not only tell them about Jesus with your mouth, tell them about Jesus with your life. You see, this faith we possess isn't meant to just manifest itself in the words we speak, but the life that we live. When you understand the sufficiency of the cross of Christ, you accept the fact that the power of the cross is at work in your life, and you live according to that understanding. When you realize that you are actually guilty, but because of the cross of Christ, you have been redeemed righteous, you live in a continual state of surrender and obedience to God, believing what Christ has provided for you. You begin to denounce the drawings of your flesh. You denounce the ways of the world. You denounce anything that is displeasing to God, because you know that you know that you know if it had not been for Jesus, you would still be a lost, unregenerated, dirty mess. You know that if it had not been for Jesus, you would still be condemned to a life in hell without any chance of reprieve. You know that if it had not been for Jesus, that you would never be able to overcome the obstacles, sins, and issues that you face in this world. You know that it is solely because of Jesus that you are able to walk right, talk right, and live right. It says the just live by faith. The just live by faith. The just live by faith, not by emotions. The just live by faith, not by the advice of the latest self-help guru or popular celebrity. The just live by faith, not by the world's standards or understandings. The just live by faith, not in your own beliefs or expectations. The just live by faith, not what other people have told you or decided you should do. The just live by faith, not by the government standards or understandings. The just some inanimate object. Not faith in some generic higher power or higher being or the universe or ancestors or crystals and all this other nonsense that just don't live by these generic things or some dead god or prophet who can't do a thing for you, but by having faith in the one true and living God, by having faith in the risen Savior, by having faith in Jesus who died for your sins, the just live by faith, and that faith is in Jesus. That faith is in the one that God sent for you, that when you aren't even thinking about God, when you aren't even thinking about living for him, when you aren't even thinking about surrendering your life for him, he still sent his son to die on the cross for you. We live by faith and believing that although I deserve to be nailed to that cross, Christ took my place. We believe in the faith of the shedding of his blood that broke down the middle wall of separation, and we no longer have to depend on anybody else to get us into the face of God. We can go to God on our own accord and lay our own petitions at the feet of the Lord. We live by faith that Christ came and made unity. That is just not one ethnicity that gets to be saved. It's whoever will open their mouth and declare that I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter your racial or ethnic background. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. It doesn't matter your standing in the world. It doesn't matter who believes in you. It don't matter who threw you away when others threw you away. Christ had you in mind and decided to die on the cross so that when you came into a relationship with him, that he would be able to pick you up and put his word in you to remind you who you are in him, despite what everybody else may have said about you. It is faith in Jesus because you are valuable to him. How do you know you're valuable to him? Because he died for you. It is faith in Jesus. But we won't know, this world won't know how to have faith, who to have faith in, what faith in him can do if we are not sharing the sufficiency of the Savior. And like the Apostle Paul, it's time for us as a universal church to declare, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to surrender my life to him. I'm not ashamed to be obedient to what he called me to be. I'm not ashamed to be obedient to how he wants me to change my life. I'm not ashamed to no longer be that person, but to be who God has called me to be. I'm not ashamed because Christ wasn't ashamed to take that whooping for me. Christ wasn't ashamed to let him beat them all night long. Christ wasn't ashamed to be mocked and ridiculed as they drug him all throughout drug him up to Golgotha's hill. He was not ashamed as they spit on him. He was not ashamed as they pierced him in his side. He was not ashamed as they drove those nails through his feet and his hands. He wasn't ashamed when they mocked him and said, if you are the king of Jews, if you are really the Messiah, why don't you get down and save yourself? I am not ashamed because he wasn't ashamed to go through all of that for me. Share the sufficiency of the Savior so that those that are connected to you can have the life that Christ has for them that he died to give them. Don't be ashamed. No matter where God takes you, no matter how he changes you, no matter the people he takes you back to, don't look at their faces. Don't let the memories of what you did and who you did it with keep you from opening your mouth. Release the seed of the sufficiency of the Savior to someone else so they can have that relationship and begin living the life that Christ has for them. God bless you.